Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 8. There's 27 verses in this chapter. Proverbs 27's got 27 verses. And I intended initially to break it down into three parts and looking at the first 9 verses. But in studying, I felt like I'm going to stop with verse 8 today. We may still do it in 3. We'll see if we do or not. But I'm going to read 1 through 8. We'll read it together responsibly. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And I'm going to stop there in verse number 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's blessings over the Word of God. Amen. Brother Shelby, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This is our first look at this chapter of the book of Proverbs. We've been making our way through it, and if I've counted right, this is sermon number 98. If we can do this in 3 sittings, then we'll finish chapter 27 with 100 sermons out of the book of Proverbs. And that's interesting because I think I've kept up with all the sermons that I've preached since I've been here, and this is sermon number 886, so almost 1 out of 9 sermons that I've preached here has been out of the book of Proverbs. That's interesting, isn't it? And I mean, that's something. There's a lot, and there's other, by the way, that's just in this study. There's been other times, I don't know how many times I've preached out of Proverbs. I'll look back and see. It'd be interesting to know, and you say, well, I don't care. Well, it's interesting to me to know and to think about. But this is my thought in it. We're looking at this Proverbs, this chapter, and you say, why are these important? Well, they were important enough that the wisest man in the world wanted to put them in the book of God. Now, I believe he's inspired to do so. I don't think it's just his decision. I'll say it this. The wisest man that ever lived, wiser than you or me, thought it ought to be here. But the God that was wiser than him or anybody else thought it ought to be here. But not only that Solomon wrote those Proverbs and put them in the Scriptures, but these are the ones that Hezekiah's men found out and copied out of a book that wasn't included initially as they were putting them in to the canon, or what has become the canon of the Scriptures. And so they found these and 300 years later and said, we need to put these in there. And by the way, God ordained that, and God inspired that to be so, or it would not have been. We wouldn't have it today and have it preserved in our Bible. And again, you say, how do you know that? Because there's a lot of pseudo books, pseudo-pigrapha, these different books that people have written that claim to be inspired writings, that the church down through the ages, and even some of them, the Jews did it, then later those that are saved, the church did it, that they didn't apply them, didn't put them in the Scriptures. Some of the, you know, the Apocrypha and some of those other things that are there that maybe the Catholics have accepted but not the true church, and down through the ages they've rejected those things. But God said it ought to be here, and I'm glad it's here today. Amen. Now, these Proverbs are like the ones before in a sense. If you look at chapter 26, if you look back at that, and we're not going to go over them, but just a glance, and you'll see almost everything said in chapter 26 was negative. Almost everything in there is telling us something negative. This is not exactly that way. It's not all necessarily negative, but it is statements. It's various statements about different things, not just warning us against things, but pointing us to some things that are true and that I believe will be helpful. Now, having said that, I'm going to start looking here at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We know that verse. Matter of fact, even sinners know that that idea, whether or not they know that verse is in the Bible. They know that you have no promise of tomorrow. That's what I guess that they would say. This is a well-known proverb. It tells us that certainly life is uncertain. Amen. It's uncertain. Somebody said the only thing you can be positive about is that things are going to change. It's constant. We're in a constant moving of change. Now, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that even though it all changes, it all comes back to the same. What has been will be. What will be has been. Yeah. And you can see that. You can see that in fashions. I mean, the things that was in style in the 60s come back around. Amen. And they just keep, in the 30s they came back around and all that. And it's interesting how these things go. But this well-known proverb tells us that life is uncertain. Solomon warns us about boasting of tomorrow. James said very similar. I've mentioned to you several times that James is called the New Testament Proverbs. And James said in James chapter 4 verses 13 and 14, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." James, by the way, James and Solomon here are not telling us that we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. But it said we have no promise of it. It's good to make plans for tomorrow, but we can never be sure of those plans. One of the problems with sinners is that they all plan to get right tomorrow. They all plan to live their life until up towards the end and then somewhere at the end to get right with God, but they're not even sure of tomorrow. And if they live to tomorrow, who knows if God's mercy will be extended to them another day when He said, "Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." God warns us over and over in Scripture, but particularly here, not to boast of tomorrow. Now, I noticed that the problem, not just not to plan, but not to boast. It's a proud man that thinks, "I'm going to live my life like I want to today, and tomorrow I'm going to do the same, or tomorrow I'm going to do different." But in their mind, they think, "I am in control of my destiny. I am what I want to be, and I will be what I want to be." Amen. That's boasting. He said, "You better not be boasting of tomorrow." Amen. So the boasting of tomorrow may be done with the mouth. We say those boastful words, but predominantly it's done with the mind. We think boastful thoughts. Amen. We think that tomorrow is certain. We have confidence in our mind. We talk confidently about tomorrow. And we act as if we're confident of tomorrow. But he tells us here, we can't truly have that confidence. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow or not. The last part of this proverb in verse 1, "For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." That's a reminder that a lot can happen in one day. Amen. Kingdoms have fallen in a day. Lives have been ruined in a day. Fortunes have been lost in a day. Souls may be damned in a day. And these things happen while people, men and women, stand by ignorantly. hold your place here in Proverbs and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I want to show you some words of our Lord that I believe are applicable in this particular case. Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27. I could read more, but these I believe will be sufficient. Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Look at the next few verses. I think I'll add those. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Look at this. But the same day, a lot can happen in a day. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The prominent issue of this proverb in verse number 1 of chapter 27 is that pride produces boasting of that which is out of our hand. We boast as if something is in our hand when we don't have it in our hand. I like the scriptures, and I like the way that it seems like some of the scriptures are written almost tongue-in-cheek. They're written with a smile or a grin. But you remember when, and I can't get it in my mind, I didn't write it down because I didn't think of it when I was studying it. But one of the men was talking about what he was going to do in the war, and the other man said to him, don't boast before you put on the bridle as one who has loosed it. And is already, in other words, he said, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Amen. It's out of our hand. We don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but we boast about it sometimes. And really, how silly that is. How it must provoke God for us to think we are the masters of our destiny. As if we were. Amen. Amen. Well, the truth here is that it'd be wise for us to stop doing that. It'd be wise for us to avoid talking like that and ask God to help us with it. Amen. The truth is, we ought to relish today. I appreciate the song the youth choir sang there about talking about thanking the Lord and thank you for mom and dad. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. All that. I mean, and people testifying and saying those things and thanking God for one another. We ought to relish today and be thankful for what God has given us today. But not only should we relish today, but we ought to make our calling and election sure for eternity, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen. There was a man made a statement, an 81-year-old preacher that was there yesterday. Pastors in Jefferson, is it Jefferson or Jefferson City, Indiana? Somebody knows where that's at? Is it Jefferson or Jefferson City? Jefferson, okay. Maybe Jeffersonville. Anyway, he pastors, it's Jefferson's in the name, in Indiana. 81 years old, met him yesterday for the first time. And he was talking to my wife and I after the service, him and his wife. And he's talking about things in the news, and he's talking about the government shutting down. He said, if the government shuts down now, he said, we don't have the leadership that we've had in the past. He said, I really believe that we'll never have another election, that we'll never have, we'll never pick it back up. And in other words, it's all going to implode. And I'm not, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this. I remember when Ronald Reagan was alive, they said, if he wins that second election, we'll never have another one. He won the second one, and we've had a bunch since then. Amen. He said about Clinton, if he wins that second election, we'll never have another one. Barack Obama, if he wins that, we'll never have another one. Oh, yeah. But we're still having them. But here's my point. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The tarot card reader don't know either. Amen. The crystal ball reader don't know either. The palm reader don't know either. But God does. So what we better do is commit our life to Him. Amen. Commit our life to Him. All right, verse number 2. Let another praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Now, verse 1 gives us an injunction against boasting about the future. This verse tells us not to boast about ourselves. We got to be, both of these are dealing with boasting. Boasting about the future, and really, that is boasting about ourselves. I'm the master of my own destiny. That's boastful about me. We are boastful about or being the masters of our own destiny, or to boast about ourselves, what great, great gifts we have, what great abilities we have. Amen. You ever get your comb out, go up to the mirror, and look at it and go, I don't need that. I mean, I'm perfect like I am. And then you go off singing, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Nobody likes people like that. Nobody. Nobody likes a braggart. Say amen right there. Nobody likes a braggart. Pride and self-exaltation are off-putting in the extreme. That's what he's talking about here. This fellow that walks around puffing himself up and bragging about how great he is. Amen. This proverb teaches us to strive to possess those abilities and exhibit those excellent qualities that might cause somebody else to praise us rather than trying to praise ourselves. Nothing wrong with trying to do good, and really, in a sense, nothing wrong with other people recognizing that. Now, we ought not just live for that cause, because when you get that, then you have your reward. Right? Ought not just live to get people to praise you. But especially ought not live to be able to boast of yourself and to boast with your own mouth, he said here. So it condemns pride, and it actually calls for modesty and humility. Amen. When John the Baptist spoke of himself, he said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet, shoe latchet of our Lord. But when our Lord spoke of John, he said, born of women, there's none greater. Now I can just see John saying, you need to hear me preach. I'm America's greatest evangelist. Just ask the Lord. I mean, no, he didn't boast of himself. He said, I'm nothing. And he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And by the way, when the Lord bragged on John at his best, he was at his lowest. And that might be when he likes us best. To be perfectly honest with you. Amen. Amen. So I think about that. Our Lord bragged on him. And that is this proverb personified, I believe. Amen. True greatness does not need to be self-promoted. Amen. Your words will not need to praise you if your works are praiseworthy enough. Amen. Now these first two proverbs, I believe, sort of go together. They're both talking about boasting one kind or another. These next two deal with wrath and anger, and I'm going to put them together. Verses 3 and 4, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before enmity? And so really the picture here is a quaint picture. We see it very easily, this picture that a stone is heavy. You're talking about a great big rock, it's heavy. I remember years ago we would pick leaves and sell them to the, we thought it was the herb man for years before we found out it was the herb man. H is silent in herb. And Mr. Herb, the herb man. Anyway, we'd pull them beadwood leaves, or we'd, you know, go out and get roots of different kinds and different things and dry them and sell them. And I remember some fellas put some rocks in the sack. Made it weigh way more. Weigh so much that he knew something was wrong somewhere. When they did, well, this proverb's talking about a stone is heavy. You think about that. And then weight. Or sand is weighty. Sand in a bag of sand. And they build those walls to hold out the water. And that's heavy. It's heavy stuff that he's talking about. But he said there's something heavier than both of them put together. You can have these bags of sand that load you down. You can have this big rock that loads you down. But he said a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them put together. Now, this fool's wrath, I mean, that's something else. The weight of a stone's physical weight. The weight of a bag of sand or a block of sand is physical weight. But this Fool's wrath is emotional and financial and spiritual heaviness. He can cause a lot of emotional pain when he lashes out foolishly. And when you talk about a fool's wrath, sometimes, I'm telling you, when you get angry enough, it'll make a fool out of you. You let your anger get out of hand, it will make a fool out of you. And when he lashes out foolishly, I worked with a fellow that is trying to change his tire. And I think it was a 57 Chevrolet. Pretty sure that's right. And he's trying to change the front tire. And the lug wrench come off and he hit his hands over the underneath of the thing and bloodied his knuckles. And he did that about two or three times. Finally, he grabbed that lug wrench and beat both headlights out of that car. He showed it, buddy. Now, he not only couldn't go, he couldn't see. Now, what caused a man to do that? Wrath that made a fool out of him. Amen. It can cause a lot of emotional pain when he lashes out. It can cause a lot of financial destruction when he lashes out foolishly. He has caused a lot of spiritual trouble. Causes others to have spiritual trouble sometimes when he lashes out foolishly. Because this kind of wrath that he's talking about here is devilish and wicked. Amen. By the way, this picture paints an awful picture. But the one in the next verse is even worse. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Cruel wrath. Outrageous anger. That's bad. That's troublesome enough. But envy is even more cruel, more outrageous, and more devastating. It's more wicked. Pride is the sin that caused Satan to be cast out of heaven. But envy is what caused him to get Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. He didn't just hurt himself. He hurt a lot of other people. Yeah. When people give in to envy, they become more like the devil than like a man. Amen. Wrath and anger that he's talking about here usually give some kind of a warning before they strike out. You say that one more time, they're giving you a warning. It's the thunder before the lightning strikes. Amen. Don't say it. That's a warning. But envy don't give any warning. Envy's sneaky. Envy attacks from behind. Envy's working when you don't even know it's working. And it's causing all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. Amen. It strikes unexpectedly. Amen. Even more dangerous, more injurious, and more deadly than wrath and anger. Whereas wrath and anger may bring to mind terrible words, may even bring about terrible actions, yet envy brings out all kinds of atrocities of thoughts and words and deeds. One of the reasons why envy is much worse than wrath and anger is because wrath and anger usually are a result of some injury done to them. Some way they've been done wrong. But here, envy is when something's been done right. Somebody's done something right and you're jealous of them. Somebody's done something good and you're angry at them. That's envy that he's talking about here. Who is able to stand before envy? It's no wonder that question is asked rhetorically. Amen. Look at verses 5 and 6. They go together as well. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I believe that these verses both are talking about friendship. So first two talked about boasting in one manner or another. The next two talks about wrath and anger and even gets into envy. And now these two talk about friendship of one kind or another, really the same kind, I guess. But these two are talking about this thing about friendship. And there's two main qualities that are necessary or requisite to have a friend or to be a friend. Number one's love, and number two's faithfulness. You're not friends with people you don't like. Right? And a friend is faithful. If you're a real friend, you're faithful. So verse number 5 talks about the faithfulness of a rebuke. Verse 6 talks about faithful wounds, but I believe that's the same thing. The wounds are the rebuke. The faithful love of a friend will cause them to rebuke when necessary. The secret love that he's talking about there, I think the idea there is that it's a weak love. I don't think that it's a false love. I don't think it's a false love. And I'll just go and tell you why. Because false love's no love at all. But he's talking about love, I believe, that actually doesn't have a backbone. It's love, but it's not able to stand up. It's love that hides when it should take a stand. There's people that really do care about you, but they don't care enough to be there when they're needed. They do care. It's not that they don't care at all, but they just don't care enough. And we, by the way, we got people the same way. I'm not trying to get you to be angry at those people that are that way towards you. We need to inspect our own self and see that. But this kind of, this secret love here that he's talking about is love that hides its face when trouble arises and doesn't, because it doesn't want to speak up and cause any reproof or any rebuke. But he rebuke here, the idea of reproof and rebuke seem to go together, although reproof is lighter, rebuke is heavier. And rebuke here that he's talking about, even though it may be severe, even though it may cut to the quick, it's better when you know that friend cares about me enough to tell me what's wrong with me. He cares enough to tell me. Amen. He cares enough to tell me. A true friend will tell you when they need. Now, it might hurt. Amen. Now, here's something else I found out. I believe it's right. A true friend won't advertise your faults to others, but they won't be shy about telling you your faults when it needs to be told. Amen. Here's a question. Did Jesus love Peter? Sure he did. But he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Amen. Our Lord rebuked him sharply. It wasn't hatred that caused him to rebuke Peter. It was love. And love can speak sharply. Amen. By the way, you can quote me. You men, tell your wife next time you have to rebuke her, say, "The preacher said you can rebuke somebody sharply and still love them." Amen. And you women can quote me too. Amen. Amen. But it's truth. A real friend. And we do that too. Husbands and wives do that. Parents have to do that with children. And we do that with each other. There's things we have to tell each other sometimes that we would just as soon we didn't have to. But we'd rather we did it than somebody else come along later and have to say something about it. Amen. Friends are people we can have fun with. They're people we enjoy being around. But they're also people that can tell us the truth, even when it's biting, even when it's painful for them to say it, and it's painful for us to hear it. They can do that. Amen. I don't know at the times that I've been in a position that I've had to tell somebody bad news. Maybe a doctor asked for me to tell a family, or another family member asked me to tell another family member some news that they'd rather not have to tell them. But it's got to be told. And in the position of being a preacher, being a pastor, I'm supposed to be everybody's friend, right? And I'm supposed to be able to speak the truth in love. And so I'm asked to do that. But it's not just preachers that do that. It's not just pastors that do it. Somewhere along the line, every one of us are going to have to do that with our friend if it's a real friend. But he's saying that's a faithful friend there. An open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy. Oh my, think about that. They're deceitful, the kisses of the enemy. I asked that question about our Lord and Peter. You remember Nathan the prophet? Had to walk up to David, who he loved. And by the way, David loved Nathan too. Amen. He's the man that had to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan was a real friend. Amen. Now, there's another person in David's life. You remember Absalom? Absalom had kisses for everybody and was going to destroy the kingdom. That's the deceitful kisses of the wicked. Amen. Now, I put a note here because I don't want anybody to misunderstand this important point. That's not saying that a real friend is somebody that's always criticizing and always tearing you down. No, this is talking about somebody that speaks the truth in love. They're able to say the hard things and say it out loud when it's necessary. Amen. A real friend is someone who can praise when it's appropriate, but doesn't praise everything. That's that kisses of deceit, that flatterer that it talked about there, false praise. But a real friend is one that loves you like they love themselves, and they want the best for you like they want the best for themselves. Amen. And then here's another note in that it's also to be understood that this friend who criticizes the friend, who wounds his friend, does so privately when at all possible and not publicly. Because they don't want to humiliate you, they want to help you. Amen. They care about the truth, but they also care about you. Amen. They also care about your feelings, and they also care about your testimony and your reputation. Amen. Amen. Verse number 7. You say, preacher, you're going to get done too quick. Nope, not. Verse 8, I'm going to get hung up on it. So that's why I said I'm going to. Verse 7, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Amen. Verse 7 is a standalone proverb. So is verse 8. I'll look at them that way. I really believe verse 8 and verse 9 are comparisons. Not of the same thing, and you'll see that. I'm not going to deal with verse 9 tonight just because I think I got stuck on verse 8. But here in verse 7, he's talking about, he's really talking to us about how we enjoy life. How we enjoy life. The full soul loatheth and honeycomb. You ever saw people, you have seen people that they've got everything they ever wanted and are not happy with nothing. They're not happy with anything. That's this generation, by the way. Everything in the world handed to them on a silver platter. They'll even pay them to stay at home, not go to work. And you know what they are? They're angry. They're angry. Burn the government down that sends me the check. That's what they say. Burn the store down where I cash my check. That's what they say. Does that make any sense? But the proverb said that's how it is. That full soul, that person, they've got everything that they want. Their life is full. That word soul there is not talking about the eternal soul of man. It has the idea of the life. And that life, they've got everything they could want, and yet they don't even like what they've got. Amen. Not happy with what they've got. That's sad. Sad to be there. Amen. Tells us how we ought to enjoy life. How do you enjoy life? Not by having a lot. You enjoy life by relishing what you do have. That's what I said a minute ago about we ought to relish today and not just always be looking off to tomorrow. Amen. But he talks about this avenue of hunger here. Now you notice that. But to the hungry soul, everything is sweet. Amen. Having things in abundance. You have an abundance of sweet things. You have an abundance of enjoyable things. But that doesn't cause you to enjoy them. Matter of fact, having a lot of those things causes us to loathe them. But the contrast is, having very little causes us to recognize the sweetness in everything. Even what might be bitter to others is sweet to us. Amen. We've all experienced that in life. We've experienced that in church life. Amen. In life, you think about the child that's full of junk food, all those sweet things. Good things are not good to them anymore. They're bitter. They turn their nose up to a good home-cooked meal. On the other hand, you have another person who has not indulged or engorged themselves with these things. They see the home-cooked meal is better than an extravagant gourmet spread of beef Wellington and prime rib and lobster ravioli and braised lamb stock. What is all that? I just read that in a gourmet thing. I don't think I've ever had any of that. But it sounds good, don't it? But to them, a home-cooked meal. I mean, just good old pinto beans and, amen. I figured I'd get my wife to shout right there. And fried taters. And I'm talking about healthy food now. Amen. Yeah. But just a good home-cooked meal is wonderful to somebody that's really hungry. Brother Sammy Allen, you say, he said that you work from daylight till dark. You go to bed tired. And he said you didn't want to stay up half the night. You went to sleep. And before the sun come up in the morning, you smell that country ham cooking. He said, that'll get a boy out of bed. Oh, yeah. Amen. You know, because you're hungry. Amen. You're hungry. Amen. So this hungry soul, I thought about this, looking at it as a soul, a spiritual, look at it from a spiritual aspect. The truly spiritual hungry soul. To them, the preaching of the gospel is the sweetest thing they ever heard. Even though it's bitter truth. Amen. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. What plan is that? A bloodied Savior. That old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction to me. What could be attractive about a bloody cross? Well, if you're a hungry soul, you'd figure it out. Sounds good. Amen. The gospel message really is a sweet bitterness. It is. To the soul that knows something about the Lord, every mention of Christ is sweet to the soul. Every mention of sin is bitterness to the soul. But to the soul that's full of the world, they don't find any attraction in Jesus. All they find attraction in is sin. You can preach on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and to them it's ho-hum. You know why? Because they're full of junk. Amen. Verse number 8. We'll finish with verse number 8. I'll stay here just a moment. I won't be real, real long. But verse number 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And Brother Jacobs mentioned that verse before and how that God spoke to him through that verse a few years ago. Looking at this, and I didn't realize I was going to see as much in it as I did. And I was amazed at it, to be honest with you. You think about birds are wanderers, and so are men. Birds go here and there, and so do men. But Solomon's got a lesson for us here. Amen. We need to think about it if we're going to, I think, decipher what he's talking about. I ask you the question, why does a bird wander from its nest? What's the nest for? Well, you say the nest is its home. It's its place of rest. It's its place of comfort, safety, a place to retire for the night. Amen. What? Her nest is her home. Now, interesting that the bird is a female and the man, I think he still identifies as a male. But this could apply to males and females in this idea. But I think there's a reason why it specifically says that the bird's a female. Because that nest is a lot more important for that. Matter of fact, not just the nest is more important. Her staying on the nest is more important. Right. Her staying on that nest is of great importance. Now, think about, you know, why the nest was built. All right. Birds fly daily from their home. They leave their nest all the time. And that's what it's talking about. It's actually identifying to that. But there's more meaning there. This proverb, I believe, is trying to say to us that there is some danger in her leaving her nest. There is some damage that is done by a bird that wandereth from her nest. And that same is true for the man that wandereth from his place. Amen. Now again, think about that nest. It's more than the home for the bird. Its primary purpose is to hold eggs. What's the eggs for? For the future. The eggs are for children to come along. The production of new life. That they could just lay the egg out on a limb. But I'm glad evolution taught them to build nests. I wonder how many millions of years it took them to figure that out. That's crazy, ain't it? God in His wisdom. And by the way, you could stop a bird and ask it why it's building a nest. And if the bird could talk, I don't think it could tell you why. I don't know. It's just intuition. Instinct. Put in that bird to build a nest. And how in the world they figure all this stuff that's trash, all this stuff that's, I mean, dead leaves and you know, sticks and all, and bring all that together. And I mean, what self-respecting mama would want to move in a nest that some daddy's built looks like that? But they'll fluff it up with little feathers and they got a nice little place. Up, safe, hopefully, hid away maybe in a cove or different things that they do. For what? To hatch out young. To raise a family. Amen. Amen. The incubation of eggs, the production of new life. The nest is precisely the place that needs the mother. That time of raising those young, that time of incubating those eggs and raising those young is the very time that the mother needs to be there most of all. Amen. Amen. You know that I believe in and preach. I'm not for mothers going off to work. I believe her place is at home, a keeper at home. And I didn't mean to bring it in here, and it's not in my notes, but I'm just going to throw that out. But we see people today, they have a baby, and when that baby's 6 weeks old, I mean, one of the most, what's the word I'm looking for? Needful times in that baby's life, she's going to hand it off to a stranger for money. For money. Hand off the baby. But that baby needs her right then more than ever. Right. Now people say, well, now when they get up to be teenagers, well, they really need you when they're teenagers too. Right. They really do. Amen. This idea about this bird wandering from its nest. If the bird, and you know this, if the bird leaves that nest for too long, those eggs will never hatch. She can come back and sit on them until they're gone. They'll never hatch. Just because one day she stayed out too long. One day. Or once those eggs are hatched and those little baby birdies are there, now it's necessary for her to leave the nest at times. Go out and get something. Bring it back. But she better not be gone long. She's got a purpose. She's got a drive. Amen. But if she leaves it too long, the eggs will never hatch. The eggs will rot. The babies will die. All because of a mother's neglect. Now, that's the situation here about the bird that wandereth from her nest. But here's the man that wandereth from his place. How's that connected? Well, I think about that. I've got four places that's the man's place. No, don't just mean man. Again, human, the man or the woman. The man's place where he ought not wander. And if he does have to leave, he ought not leave for long. He ought to have a purpose. It ought to be necessary that he leaves if he leaves. And he ought to be back as soon as possible. That's the situation there with the mother. He's got to be careful not to be gone too long away from these places. Number one, a place called home. Amen. The man needs to be at home. Not only for his own comfort, he needs a home for comfort, but for the comfort of others in the home. Amen. Home's not just a place for his enjoyment and his ease. It's a place of his dutiful occupation. He's going to have to work on that home. By the way, I've seen it too many times. Some young men think, well, I'll put in 8 hours. Yeah. And I think I ought to be able to come home, prop my feet up, and let her take care of me for a while. Friend, home's not an 8-hour thing. I mean, she's probably been probably if she's a good wife, she's been working them 8 hours you've been working too. Right. And then there's still another however many, 20 hours in a day left, however many hours they are left in a day. Amen. If I don't know what year it is, you know I don't know how many hours are in a day. They told me, I said that I said something about this year being 2013. And that I said that it's wrong to exalt Santa Claus above the Easter Bunny. I didn't realize I said that. I meant to say exalt Santa Claus above Christ. I don't know, Easter Bunny and Santa Claus fighting it out. Amen. And I don't know why. I guess I was addled. I think my wife slapped me last night. I'm kidding. But I do know what, because this happens. You're thinking what you're going to say next, and you're not really, you think you've got it down pat what you're going to say right now. And it don't always come out that way. But in this case, this place of home, he's going to have to work on it. And I don't just mean, you know, repair things around the house. He does need that, but he needs to help strengthen the home. Dad's needful in the home. He's needful. He's needful for instruction, instructing those children. Amen. And instructing his wife. The Bible talks about that. He's needful for his attention. He needs to be able to pay some attention to his home, the house itself, the people in the house, the needs of it. Amen. His wife needs him. His children need him. By the way, homes all across our nation are suffering because the man's wandered from his place. Amen. The same could be said about mothers or women. Amen. Now again, this doesn't mean they can never be absent, but it means that when they are absent, it should be necessary and short. Number two, not only a place called home, but a place of employment. Amen. It doesn't mean that a man can never change jobs or employment. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes that's needful. But he shouldn't be constantly flitting from one job to another. One type vocation to another. He shouldn't be quick to change jobs. Amen. By the way, how could you ever fully learn a job if you don't stay with it? Amen. If he jumps ship every time a wave comes in the job or every time a chance comes, he's not going to learn to do that job. By the way, those kind of people don't prosper. They don't advance. Amen. Again, we can say our country is hurting today because men are absent from the workplace. Amen. That is why we need people flooding across our borders to do jobs that people here won't do. Amen. And listen, and I'm not for ill. I believe things ought to be done legally. I think they ought to be done decently in order. Right. But I can understand why somebody making way less than minimum, way less than people flipping burgers make, would want to come to a place they could make quite a bit more. And I could also understand why many of them would want to game the system like the Americans have learned to game the system. Amen. I don't blame them. Overly blame them. Amen. So homes are hurting because man's left his place. Our nation's hurting because men have left their place of employment. Number three, the place of worship. Amen. Every Christian needs a local church to call home. Amen. It's the nest where you bring up your young. David talked about it in the Psalms. He talked about the swallow building her nest in the temple. Amen. David was thinking about, he's gone away. He's fled away. Exiled, that's the word, thank you. He's exiled from the house of God and he's longing for the house. Somebody said David was grieved more over not being able to go to church than he grieved over the throne. He never said, oh, I wish I was back on the throne. But he did say, I wish I was back at the house of God. Amen. He longed for the house of God and he talked about the birds build their nests there. And I'm telling you, church is a good place to nest your family. Amen. Amen. Place of worship. Amen. When the stated times of worship are made, the man needs to be in his place. Amen. In other words, there's nothing in our Bible, you can't find a verse that says 10:05 or 11:05, 10:15 or 11:05. you're supposed to be in church. You can't find that. But that's what time we've set up. And so when that time comes, you ought to be here. You can't find the Bible where it says 6:30 on Sunday night, you better be in the house of God. But that's the time we've set up. Right? And I could throw out 1,000 things, but here's one. You can't find the Bible where it says 55. If you drive over 55, you're in trouble. But they've set that law by our duly elected officials, unless they stole the election. Duly elected officials have said that that's the limit, and we have to obey that, or we get in trouble. So when our church government says, we're going to meet on Sunday morning, you ought to be there Sunday morning. We're going to meet on Sunday night. You ought to be there Sunday night. We're going to meet on Wednesday night. You ought to be there Wednesday night. We're going to meet on Monday through Friday. Then you ought to be there those days. That's your place. Amen. Whether or not he holds a position in the church, his presence is missed when he's not there. His family is hurt when he's not there. I know, just to be honest with you, I know that most jobs today don't make church attendance a priority. Matter of fact, most jobs today don't make church attendance convenient, if at all possible. But those jobs either ought to be left for the heathen, or if that's a job you're bound to, then you ought to be praying and looking for something different. For a change, either that job changes or another place that I can go. Amen. Because my nest, you just said, but our employment is our nest. Yeah, but that's not near as important as the place of worship. Amen. You got to have a priority in there. Amen. Well, there are times when we cannot be in our place in the house of God. Sickness or accidents, other providential hindrances. Amen. Those sometimes cause us to miss. But those should be infrequent. Amen. Our missing should be short and quickly rectified. Amen. Quickly changed and remedied. Our own spiritual life is hindered when we miss church services and we're out of our place. Amen. Now notice that this nest, the bird that wandereth from just any old nest? No, she's got her own nest. This man, not just wandering from any old place, he's got his own place. And you ought to have your own place of worship. Matter of fact, most time, if people have their own place of worship, they've been going any time of length, they even got their own particular place to sit. And so you ought to be sitting in your place. Instead of wandering from your place when church is going on. Amen. Don't wander from your place. Number four, this is my last one. The place of prayer. The place of prayer. I'm not talking about down at this old altar, although I don't understand people that never feel the need to go to the altar. I don't say you have to go all the time, but it looks to me like sometime or another, God would say you need to pray. You say, well, preacher, I can pray other places. I understand that. And that's really what I'm talking about. Not necessarily here at the altar, but you ought to have your place, a place that you pray. Amen. He's not talking about a public place. He's not talking about public prayer. He's talking about private prayer. I believe that. Or I'm talking about that when I say this idea that I've got here about this place of prayer. Because our Lord's talking about private prayer. We might call it closet prayer. He said, enter into thy closet. In other words, you've got a place that you can shut everything else out. You've got a place that you can shut everybody else out. Amen. It might be a spot down in the woods. It might be out in the field somewhere. It might be behind the barn. It might be a place in your house beside your bed, in a bathroom, by your chair. You ought to have a place that you call on God. Don't be gone too far from that place. Don't be gone too long from that place. There's dangers when you wander from your place. Amen. Amen. Our church needs for you to be faithful to your place of prayer. Your family needs for you to be faithful to your place of prayer. Our nation needs for you to be faithful to your place of prayer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Give you opportunity. If the Lord spoke to you and you need to come pray, this is a place of prayer. If the Lord spoke to you, you can find a place to pray as they come get a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you have helped us to expound. I hope I've said it right. Talking about those things I said wrong earlier, it's funny, and it happens to all of us at one time or another, and it probably happens a lot more than we even realize. But Lord, I want to say it right, and I hope I did tonight, how important it is for us to be in our place. It's important for the dad, it's important for the mom, it's important for the children, it's important for the church, it's important for the nation that we find our place and be faithful to it, to bring you glory and honor. Lord, I pray you'd knit our hearts together around the Word of God and we'd march forward for your glory. Meet these needs this evening. Touch lives and help, I pray. I do pray for Miss Wendy's brother and his soul. I pray for Brother Moise's dad and his soul. I pray for all these sicknesses and all these needs. But Lord, right now, I pray you'd deal with sinners and bring them to Christ. They can find a place of repentance at the foot of the cross. I could have used that place, the place of Christ, the place of Calvary. That's a good place for us to be, and we ought not wander far from it. Lord, I pray, help them find a place at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.